Open with me today to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. Today I want to speak with you about trusting God. Perhaps your defenses go up when someone mentions to you putting your trust in another person. Perhaps you've been betrayed by a friend or a business partner, or worse, by your husband or your wife. Perhaps you're afraid to trust. You're skeptical. You're a doubter. You're skeptical of trusting anyone, including God Himself. So, this message is for you. Today's sermon is, You Can Trust God. And our text today is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's our scripture memory that we want to learn over the next few weeks. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. God invites you to trust Him. To trust Him with all your heart. And God also encourages us or admonishes us not to lean or trust in our own wisdom or understanding. But instead, in these two verses, God says we are to acknowledge Him. Not in just some of our ways, but in all of our ways. And when we trust God with all of our heart, and when we refuse to lean upon our own understanding, and when we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, all of our decisions, then the promise of God is that He will make your path straight. Now, to translate that into everyday 20th century language, that means God will make your life a genuine success. So today I want you to think with me on this subject. You can trust God. And I want you to know that you can trust God because God is trustworthy. Today you can trust God with your family. Some of you are facing family situations, perhaps with a rebellious child, perhaps with an illness in your family, and you just don't know where to turn. I want you to know that you can trust God with your family. You can trust God with your future. Some of you university students are coming upon graduation into this quarter or the next, or perhaps just a year from now. And you wonder what's out there for you. What's your vocation? Will there be a job for you somewhere? Will there be a life partner for you to share your life with? Who is that person? You can trust God with your future. In fact, you can trust God with your ultimate future, which is your eternal destiny. You can trust God with your finances. In fact, most of what I'm going to say over the next four Sundays is going to deal either directly or indirectly with finances. In fact, this is the first of a series of four messages under the theme, Trust the Heart of Stewardship. And some of you are on a spiritual plateau. You came to faith in Christ, and during those early days and weeks and months, or perhaps even years of your pilgrimage with Christ, you were growing and maturing as a Christian, but in the last few years, you've been on a spiritual plateau. And you just haven't been able to go any higher. And for some of you, the reason that is so is because you've not learned to trust God with your finances. This area of stewardship of material possession has not been surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. You trust yourself more than you trust God. Well, I have some good news for you. These messages, beginning today and over the next three Sundays, will give you eternal truths and principles which will help you to go higher and deeper and farther with God. But remember this, that the issue is trust. How does a person come to be a part of the family of God? By faith in Jesus. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. We are saved by trusting Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that without faith or trust, it is impossible to please God. And trust is the most important factor in your life or my life in knowing God and in knowing His will for you. Trust is the most important factor in your life in God using you to grow His kingdom. And trust is the most important factor in your life as a steward of your material possessions. Now, stewardship is far broader than material possessions or money. But it's certainly a part of it. It's a part of life. It is the medium of exchange by which we are able to interact in society. I know there's perhaps some of you here today, who would say, well, when you start talking about money, you're moving out of the spiritual dimension and you're moving into the worldly dimension. But Jesus had more to say about money than He had to say about heaven and hell combined. And the Bible says that we are to be stewards of that which God has given to us. Now, some of you perhaps are a little nervous that I'm speaking on this subject. Reminds me of the rookie policeman I heard about. He was given an exam. He was trying to get a promotion. One of the questions on the exam was, how would you disperse the crowd? He said, I'd take up an office. It's a good way to diminish a church attendance is to announce in advance for the next 3 weeks we're going to be talking about money. What God has to say about money. And some of you perhaps have already decided, I'm going to just drop out for the next 3 Sundays because I'm not interested in what God has to say about this subject. And if you make that decision, you do so to your own spiritual peril. Dozens of you, scores of you, are going to make the decision to hear what God has to say on this subject. And you're not only going to hear, but you're going to put into practice what God has to say about this subject. And your spiritual life is going to take off like a rocket. And you'll look back on these Sundays, these first few Sundays of 1998, as a decisive hinge moment in your spiritual pilgrimage. Now, let me give you a definition of stewardship, and this is not original to me, but you ought to jot this down somewhere. Stewardship is the proper management of my life in order to build up the kingdom of God. Let me give it to you again. Stewardship is the proper management of my life in order to build up the kingdom of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, who lives in the life of every believer, desires to use you to glorify God, and by doing so, to build up the kingdom of God in this world. Now, I know full well that the kingdom of God will not ultimately come until King Jesus comes again at the end of the age. But in the meantime, King Jesus said to us, occupy until I come. And so we are to be wise stewards of all that which God has given to us in order to enhance His kingdom. And this first message today, I'm calling You Can Trust God, because stewardship is a matter of trust. Bottom line, it's a matter of do you trust God or do you not trust God. And as we think about this subject today, You Can Trust God, there are three simple truths which I want to share with you, which reveal to you and to me how we can know that we can trust God, that God is trustworthy. Now, the first of these is simply this. You can trust God because God's character is trustworthy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4, we find one of literally dozens of scriptures that could be used, which reveal to us that God's character is trustworthy. Moses, the great leader of the Hebrew people, in this great song of praise, spoke these words. We just pull these two verses out of this great hymn of praise. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. Now, we find here six phrases that reveal to us something about the trustworthy character of God. You see in that first phrase in verse 4, Moses says that God's works are perfect. We can trust God because His works are perfect. In that next phrase, we read, all His ways are just. We can trust Him because His ways are just. He's a just God who does no wrong. The next phrase in verse 4 says He is a faithful God. We can put our faith in Him because He's faithful. And the next phrase says He's a God who does no wrong. At no time in all of recorded history could any of us ever charge God with wrongdoing. Then Moses says in the next phrase, He is upright, which is reflected again of His righteous character. And then finally Moses says, just is He, another expression of the justice of God. And so we find Moses basically using these six phrases to say something to us about the character of God. And he's saying to us that you and I can trust God because God's character is trustworthy. And unlike the process theologians who say to us that God is ever and always changing, He's in process, the Bible says that God is immutable. God does not change. We see this right here in verse 4 where Moses says of the Lord, He is the rock. He does not change. And just as God was just and upright and faithful in all of His ways during the days of Moses 4,000 years ago, God is the same today. He is trustworthy. He's not subject to change. S.M. Lockhart, now I suppose retired, but for many years the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, great predominantly black Baptist church in that city, on one occasion preached the message in which he said to his people, you can trust Him. I could never do what he did, but I want to read to you what he said. Speaking of the Lord God and Jesus His Son, S.M. Lockhart said, He is the one who made us. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. No means of measure can define His limitless love. And no far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. I'm telling you today, you can trust Him. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He is enduringly strong and entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful and impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He is God's Son. He is the sinner's Savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. I'm trying to tell you, church, you can trust Him. He does not have to call for help, and you can't confuse Him. He doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. He is august, and He's unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem of higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He is the miracle of the ages. He is the superlative of everything good that you can call Him. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust Him. He can satisfy all your needs, and He can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak. He is available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He sees. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I'm trying to tell you, church, you can trust Him. He is the key to knowledge and the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway to deliverance. He is the pathway to peace. He is the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He is the gateway to glory. You can trust Him. He is the master of the mighty. He is the captain of the conquerors. He is the head of heroes. He is the leader of legislators. He is the overseer of the overcomers. He is the governor of governors. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. You can trust Him. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. He is indescribable because He is incomprehensible. He is irresistible because He is invincible. You can't get Him off your hand. You can't get Him off your mind. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without it. You can trust Him. Pilate couldn't stand it when he found out he couldn't stop Him, and Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Then the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree, and Herod couldn't kill Him, and death couldn't handle Him, and thank God the grave could not hold Him. You can trust Him. There was nobody before Him. There will be nobody after Him. He has no predecessor, and He will have no successor. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. I'm telling you, church, you can trust Him. Our God is trustworthy because His character is trustworthy. There's a second truth I want you to see with me this morning as we think about this subject. You can trust God. Not only can we trust God because His character is trustworthy, but you can trust God because God's commands are trustworthy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verses 9, 10, and 11, we read that God's commands are trustworthy. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping the covenant of love to thousands of generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. But those who hate Him, He will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate Him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. What does this mean? God is simply saying, my commands are trustworthy. When I speak and give a command, you can trust that what I'm speaking is true. And it is for your welfare to keep my commands. Now, some of the commands that God gives are stated negatively. Some are stated positively. When God says, thou shall not, God is saying, don't hurt yourself. When God says, thou shall, He's saying, let me bless you. And whether we obey or disobey, we reap the consequences of our obedience or our disobedience. And Paul put it this way in his letter to the Galatians, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap destruction. He who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so there's a payoff. There are consequences that come with our obedience or our disobedience to the commands of God. Now, when we read here in Deuteronomy 7, God says, I'm gonna bless those who love me and obey me, but those who despise me and those who seek to disobey me, they're going to suffer the consequences. God is speaking truth. God's commands are trustworthy. We don't so much break the commands of God as we break ourselves upon the commands of God when we disobey His commands. Now, I want to just illustrate that principle for you with three examples from the Ten Commandments. So just turn back a couple of pages to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Most of you are familiar with the fact that the Ten Commandments are listed in Exodus 20. That's when they were first given to the Israelites, but 40 years later they were given to them again just before they went in to possess the promised land, and it's recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I just want to pull three of these commandments, verses 16, 17 and 18, and use them as examples of the principle that God's commands are trustworthy. That is, God will do what He said. Look in verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 17. You shall not murder. Verse 18. You shall not commit adultery. Now, God has given these three out of the other Ten Commandments for us to keep us from hurting ourselves, for us to be guided by these truths in order to have our lives blessed and enriched, to make us a success. And so, God's commands are trustworthy. I mean, we when we obey them, we get blessed. If we disobey them, we suffer the consequences. Verse 16, example 1. God says, honor your father and your mother. God says, if you honor your father and mother, there's a promise. The promise is it'll go well with you, and you will live long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, we all know that a young person who is a rebel tends to have a higher fatality rate than the young person who seeks to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just common knowledge. Everybody knows that. It's not a promise that every Christian is going to live to be 70 or 80 years of age, but it is a truism that those children who honor their parents, and they honor their parents by obeying their parents' instructions, doing the things their parents ask them to do because their parents have their welfare at heart, those young people who obey their parents are the ones who live the longest. God's commands are trustworthy. They're for our benefit. Verse 17, example 2. God says, you shall not murder. Now, I'm sure that across the centuries there have been numerous people who committed murder and who never were brought to the bar of justice. And yet, many have been brought to the bar of justice. They suffer the consequences. Committed murder, arrested, imprisoned, perhaps executed. Some of you are aware that one of the members of this church, a young man by the name of Wade Meissenberger, served in a life sentence in a penitentiary in Indiana. He joined our church in absentia after he was in prison. One of our members struck up a pen pal relationship with Wade to minister to him through the mail. They told him all about Lakeview, and he wrote me and said, I want to join your church. And so we processed it through the deacon on a Sunday. We voted him in. Some of you will remember that. before he became a Christian. In a drunken rage, stupid, he took the life of his best friend. Then he came to faith in Christ. He's a child of God. He's your brother and sister in Christ. We'll be in heaven with him. But unless God intervenes for the rest of his natural life, he'll be behind bars. When God says you shall not murder, it's not without conscience. God's commands are trustworthy. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. When God says to a man or a woman, don't commit adultery, he's saying you need to guard the sanctity of the marriage relationship. It is life's most valuable and precious human relationship. And no third party is to be allowed to enter into the intimacy of that relationship. And if you allow that, you will potentially destroy your marriage. Some of you have been betrayed by a former spouse, husband or wife, who betrayed you and have your heart broken, your family divided. Some of you are thinking about committing adultery today. You just haven't had an opportunity yet. You've thought about it. You've already thought about the person you want to commit adultery with. Well, hear your pastor this day. Don't do it. Don't do it. Think about what it'll mean to your wife and your children, to your own sense of self-respect. Think about the damage to your testimony for Jesus' sake. Think about how you will lose credibility as a member of this church. Robertson McQuilkin is one of the great missionary statesmen of our generation. Some time ago I read this in a book, a quote by him. Would you listen carefully if you're thinking about committing adultery? He says that infidelity tells a child, quote, your mother's not worth much, and your father is a liar and a cheat. Furthermore, honor is not nearly as important as pleasure. In fact, my child, my own satisfaction is more important than you. You can trust the commandments of God. You can trust your life to the commandments of God. When God gives you a thou shalt not or a thou shalt, God is saying, this is for your benefit. If you neglect or deny or disobey these commands, you only bring down upon yourself the consequences of your own sinful rebellion. You can trust God. You can trust God because God's character is trustworthy. You can trust God because God's commandments are trustworthy. Now, number three, you can trust God because God's promises are trustworthy. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is what Paul said about the promises of God. For no matter how many promises God has made. Now, how many promises has God made? Hundreds. Beginning in Genesis, going all the way down to the book of the Revelation, God has made hundreds of promises. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means they're trustworthy. You take a promise of God anywhere in the Word of God, no matter how many promises God has made, every promise is trustworthy. You can put it in the bank. God keeps His promises. Now, I said a moment ago there are hundreds of them. Let me just talk to you about four and then I'm done. First promise that you can trust. You can trust God's promise to overcome temptation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Just turn that couple of pages. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That is, you're tempted, big deal, so is everybody else. Common lot of life. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. It doesn't matter how intense the temptation is, how much the lust burns in your heart, whatever it may be, God has promised a way of escape. Now you must receive that way of escape by faith, but it's there. It is not inevitable that you give in to temptation. Whenever a child of God yields to temptation, it's because He chooses to yield. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's another story altogether. Because if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you don't have the Holy Spirit residing within you, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, then you don't have the supernatural power of God to overcome temptation. You're just the devil's puppet. He can make you do what he wants to do. But if you belong to Jesus, you have all the resurrection power of Jesus resident within you to overcome any temptation that the adversary may put across your path. And so God promises us trustworthy. He's given us a promise that we will be able to stand up because God will provide a way out. Second promise, the forgiveness of sins, 1 John 1:9. The forgiveness of sins, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. God's Word says, if we confess our sins, that is, if we agree with God that it's sin, we don't excuse it, we don't rationalize it, we don't try to blame it on somebody else, but when we sin, if we acknowledge and say to God, God, I sinned, I disobeyed you, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, you know the way to deal with a guilt problem? Take it to Dr. Jesus. The reason folks have guilt feelings is because they're guilty. And you get rid of the guilt, then you don't have to have the guilt feelings. And when you confess your sins, it is placed under the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. You can be forgiven of your sins. You don't have to walk around your head hanging down, feeling overwhelmed with guilt. God says if we confess our sins, that is, if we agree with Him we've sinned, it was wrong, and we turn from our sins, then He will forgive us and purify us. What a wonderful promise. No Christian ought ever to be filled with a sense of guilt when the promise of God is trustworthy to forgive us of our sins. A third promise. A third of hundreds we could choose. God has promised never to forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. God has promised never to forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. Let's turn back a couple of pages. Now look at verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What a wonderful promise. God's never going to leave us or forsake us. It doesn't matter how trying the circumstance, how difficult the adversity or the opposition or the persecution because of our stand for Christ, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. George Beverly Shea, I think at 88 or 89 years of age, still singing with a Billy Graham song. Remarkable man of God. On one occasion, he was at a crusade and he was given a note. He was asked if he would sing this song. God's grip don't slip. Brian, do you know that one? I don't know that. God's grip don't slip. Terrible grammar. Wonderful theology. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Margaret Fishback was a woman who experienced great disappointment. The man that she loved decided he no longer loved her and betrayed her. Soon after that, she was stricken with meningitis and was bedridden for an extended period of time, for several months even. She became so very despondent that she thought she could never trust again. A man came into her life who truly loved her and wanted to be married to her, but she rejected this proposal of marriage. She said, look, I've been betrayed. I've been ill. I can't even trust God. What makes you think I can trust you? And in her despondency, she had a dream. Perhaps you've heard this story because it's been widely circulated. In her dream, she noticed that over all the mountains and the difficult places where she had traveled in her life, there was one set of footprints. But down on the level plains and in the valley, there were two sets of footprints. And in her dream, she turned to Jesus and she said to Jesus, Master, there's something I don't understand. And she said, why is it that down the hills and along the smooth and the easy places where you've walked with me side by side, but here over the rough and difficult places, I've walked alone. For over those rough and difficult places, I see there's just one set of footprints. And Jesus said to her in her dream, my child, it is while your life was easy that I walked along your side. But where the walking was hard and the paths were difficult, that was the time you needed me most. And that is my carry. The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you feel forsaken today? Perhaps some of you have been forsaken. You've been betrayed. But never by God. He will carry you if you will allow. God's promises are trustworthy. His promise to forgive us. His promise to give us grace to overcome temptation. His promise never to leave us nor forsake. One more promise and I'm done. In Philippians 4:19, God promises to meet your material needs. Look in Philippians 4:19. God said, I'll meet your material needs. This is the way the Apostle Paul penned it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Philippi, it is God's word, not just to that church and that generation, but to every Christian in every generation. Paul says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's not a promise to meet all your desires. Neither is it a promise to meet every want you have. But it is a promise to meet your needs. Without exception. Perhaps you heard of the elderly Christian lady, very poor, had very little of this world's good. She was really dependent upon God in a way that most of us don't ever have to be, or at least we're not aware that we have to be. She was without food one day, and so she opened her window. She began to pray out loud to God in heaven, asking God to provide her with groceries. She had a neighbor, a young man who lived next door, who was an outspoken atheist. He happened to hear her praying. And being the atheist that he was, and being rather militant about it, he decided he would teach her a lesson. And so he went down to the local grocery store, bought her several bags of groceries, brought them back, placed them at her doorstep, rang the doorbell, and went and hid in the bushes in her flower bed. Well, she came to the door, opened the door, didn't see anybody, but saw all these groceries there. And having just prayed an hour or so earlier for groceries, she began to praise God in a loud voice. to jump up and down and thank God for what he had done, answering her prayer. The atheist jumped out from behind the bushes and said to her, God didn't provide those groceries. Why are you thanking God? And she said, God did provide them. He said, no, he didn't. I bought them. She said, no, my God provided. And he said, no, I did. And she said, no, God did. And then the atheist said, I heard you pray, ma'am. And so I went to the store and I brought these groceries. Which the lady said, no, sir, my God provided these groceries and he had the devil to pay for them. Do you understand? God said, I will meet all your needs. You and I can trust God. You can trust God because His character is trustworthy. You can trust God because His commands are trustworthy and for your benefit. You can trust God because all His promises are trustworthy. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus the Lord. You can trust God because God's trustworthy. Now let me ask you this question, then we're done. Do you trust God? Do you? Have you trusted Him with your eternity? Has there come a time when you said to Jesus something like this, Lord Jesus, I don't know what all's out there in eternity, but I know there's an eternity out there. And I want to be safe and secure in eternity. I want to be in heaven with you, Lord Jesus. I want to be with friends and loved ones who are going to be in heaven. Have you ever come to that place in your life where you have trusted Jesus? Not just for groceries. Not just to help you get over a head cold. But I'm talking about something that really counts. We're talking about heaven and hell and forever and death. And I know that an audience this size, because I know most of you, and I know that you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, but in an audience this size, there are probably a number who've never ever said yes to Jesus. Friends, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. And you're not ready to die until you have a relationship with Christ, the Son of God. And the good news I have for you today is simply this, that you'll turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, the Son of God. He will forgive you and cleanse you and save you. And you can go from this place today with the assurance that you belong to Christ. We're going to pray in just a moment, and after we pray, we're going to stand to our feet and sing. And if you do so, I'm going to ask you, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, to slip out of your seat and to come to the front and meet me here at the front, and by your coming, say, Brother Al, I'm coming today to put my hands, my life in the hands of Christ. If you've been saved but not been baptized, we invite you to come and say, I'm a Christian, I've trusted Christ, but I've never made a public confession of my faith in Him, and I want to do that today. I want to be baptized and serve Him in the fellowship of the church. Some of you need to come and transfer your membership into this church because this is the place where the Lord speaks to you and encourages you and touches you and blesses you. And this is the place where God wants you to serve Him. For you, it's a matter of obedience. We invite you to respond. Would you bow as we pray? Father, I pray as we come to commitment time that those who ought to respond will do so. Lord, grant grace to every sinner here to trust Christ this day. Grant grace to those who ought to join this church to hear your voice and do what you'd have them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand and sing. Stand up coming.